Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to read the whole chapter. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and his mouth come knowledge and understanding. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose way of life is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land, and blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it.
Thank you very much, Edwin. Just a quick discussion question as we begin to get us thinking about this topic of guidance again. What is the best bit of advice, what is the best bit of guidance you have ever been given, and what did you do with it? What is the best bit of advice you were ever given? It could be for a specific situation, could be for life in general. A good bit of advice you were given, and what did you do with it? Just turn and discuss with someone sat next to you or in your horseshoes there. It would be fascinating to hear everyone's best bit of advice that they've ever been given. It would be brilliant. Maybe we could compile it together into a book and sell it. Life advice from the people of Park Street. Some advice is quite context-specific, isn't it? So it might not translate. Some of it is easily forgotten afterwards. But let me start with two pictures. A few weeks back, I was watching online a debate or a discussion which was happening at Cambridge University, of all places. And almost as interesting as the discussion was the body language at play. A distinguished scholar got up and did a well-reasoned, well-presented 10-minute talk. But in the background, you could see all these students playing around on their phone, slouching, giggling, sneering with contempt, talking to their neighbours and generally doing their best to ignore what was going on, ignore what he was saying. They were physically present, but their ears were deaf and their minds were closed to what he was saying. The second picture is a picture from the same week, and I was chatting to someone else about looking after older parents and how their parents didn't listen to their advice. No matter how they pleaded, they wouldn't give up climbing on ladders and clearing out gutters. Perhaps you can think of examples from both ends of the spectrum. Young or old, listening is an incredibly hard thing to do. In some ways, it's incredibly easy. We can't stop it most of the time. We can't physically shut our ears, well, naturally anyway, but young or old, to really listen and to receive guidance, I think is one of the hardest lessons we'll ever learn, but maybe one of the most useful. And Proverbs has a huge amount to say to young and old alike. So the verse starts, doesn't it, with Solomon addressing a younger person, addressing his young son. Proverbs is a father sitting down and speaking to the next generation. But it also has a great deal to say to anyone who's older. Proverbs 9:9 says, "Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning." One of the things about Proverbs is we never graduate from the school of wisdom. You read through it and you reach the end and realize that you've got to go back to the start again and keep on learning these lessons for different stages and ages within our life. And so chapter 2 has a great deal to teach us about listening. And I think what it says can be summarized in 5 words, each beginning with R. How to listen this evening in 5 words. And the first word is receive. Verse 1 begins, "My son, if you accept," or "if you receive my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding." The chapter is in fact one long sentence, and it starts with a condition, doesn't it? It starts with an if, which flags up for us that receiving is not always a given. Solomon is speaking to his son, but we all know that what we say isn't always heard. What we say to young people in particular isn't always heard. Radio masts are always broadcasting, aren't they? Always sending out that signal, but the radio set needs to be turned on and tuned in order to receive. And so Solomon encourages his son to switch on and tune in, to receive and to accept his words. And as with the debate in Cambridge, listening takes more than just action. It takes more than just being physically present. It's a matter of attitude. In verse 2, turning your ear to wisdom, excuse me, and applying your heart to understanding. Wisdom is a closed door to a closed mind, and our attitude matters a great deal. You see, the heart in the Bible is more than just the seat of emotions in the way that we might think about it today. In the Bible, it's who we are underneath. It combines our thoughts, our emotions, and our directions. It's our mind, it's our heart, who we are and who we're becoming. So when it says, apply your heart to understanding, really it means apply your whole self, apply who you are to this process of receiving wisdom, which perhaps only gets harder with time. See, it's quite easy, isn't it, when we're young, to make learning our full-time occupation. It's what we go to school for. But as we get older, that gets harder and harder, isn't it? Our time gets taken up by other things. And our energy is spent elsewhere. And as we grow, well, pride becomes a problem, doesn't it? It gets in our way of learning. One Christian leader, John Maxwell, writes, "Pride deafens us to the advice and warnings of those around us. We lose more face admitting that we don't know something at 13 than we do when we're 33. And so the more we go on, the easier it is to assume that we know things. And so it becomes increasingly hard to change our mind. Now, I do want to be careful here. We hopefully do know more as time goes on, and hopefully we have become wiser as time goes on. We shouldn't have to change our minds every 5 minutes, and we should honour those who are older than us, who have more life experience, more wisdom, and more years behind that. But that's not an excuse to ever stop listening. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. we need to be very careful listeners, very careful receivers all the way through life, especially, particularly when someone disagrees with us. I can feel that particularly in myself. When disagreement comes my way, my tendency particularly is to be defensive and to try and defend my wounded pride, rather than to actually sit and listen to receive some criticism. And so we need special care, don't we, when someone disagrees with us, actually to listen to what they're saying. Sometimes our critic can be our best friend, because they're pointing out one of our blind spots, they're pointing out somehow where we're sinning, and they're helping us to be more like Christ in some way. It's been really encouraging, actually, as we've been reading through Romans 9 to 11, to hear people listening very carefully to what the Bible has to say. God's election is a message that we don't particularly like to hear, we struggle with, because, again, that humbles our pride, making it very tempting to just put our fingers in our ears and ignore it. There's a temptation for Paul, too, to try and soften what the Bible says on a Sunday morning in his sermons. But from what I've heard, actually, it's really encouraging. People have been wrestling with it. They are difficult passages and difficult ideas to get our head around. But it's really encouraging how people are willing to listen, to really listen and receive what God has to say, rather than dismissing it for what we'd prefer to hear. Which then takes us to our second R, which is reserve. And that's implied in verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. What we're to do once we've received that guidance is not just to use it once and forget it and leave it in the rearview mirror, but to take it in and store it for a retrieval at a later date. We're to form a reservoir, a reserve of wisdom that can be drawn upon at time of need. Over Christmas, I was reading through a book called Learning How to Learn. You'd have thought I'd have managed that by this stage, but it's always good to go back to basics, isn't it? And the author was saying, of course, there is different types of information. Some information really doesn't need to stick with us. So going shopping last week, I had to buy some bread, some ham, some jam and some cheese. Now, that's fine, isn't it, to scribble it down on a piece of paper, which can be thrown away instantly. I'm not going to be quizzed in 10 years what I bought 10 years and one week ago. That's fine, isn't it? But some knowledge really does need to find its way into our long-term memory. Some information needs to be held with us, to be stored there for retrieval later. It is helpful, isn't it, to know that bleach is poisonous when we're rummaging around in the cupboards for something to drink. We need that in our reservoir of knowledge so we can retrieve it. And that's how I think lots of the Bible and Bible teaching works. It's information that we need to hold so that we can retrieve it later. Take Proverbs 15:1, for example. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, we need to know that, don't we? We need to be able to retrieve that, particularly when criticism comes our way. When we're tempted to answer with our sharp words instead of answering gently and trying not to pour fuel on the fire. But for the word for storing up actually means a little bit more than just storing. It means to treasure my commands within you. Which implies value. Solomon doesn't just want his son to memorize things like a floppy disk or a pen drive or a cloud storage, depending on which generation you find yourself in. He wants his son to value this information. David says in Psalm 119:11, I have stored up, or I have treasured, that same word again, I have treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This information is valuable, it's useful, not for winning Bible trivia quizzes. Its value comes as it keeps us from sin. The seventh commandment is do not commit adultery, which is useless information, isn't it? Unless we actually put it into practice, unless we retrieve it when we need it and pull back when temptation comes our way. I know, of course, we can do different things, can't we, to get that information into long-term memory. But this book that I was reading had a few really helpful ideas. The first was the idea of spaced practice, simply coming back to something over time. We take it for granted, don't we, that if you're going to run a marathon, then you don't cram all of the training into 1 week just before the marathon. Is that right, Peter? That's true. Brilliant. Okay. So you start maybe with a mile, and then you rest a bit, and then you run a mile a bit, and a bit, and then you rest a bit more, and you build up slowly over time. And the same's true of our memory. We build it over time. So I think it makes sense with our teaching at church for someone maybe to read the passage before Sunday and then rest, to hear a sermon on Sunday and then rest. To come back to it in house group and then rest. Maybe even to do a quiet time on it in the week and then rest. Some of that's going to be revision, yes, but helpful revision. Because we've digested some of the bigger chunks, it's going to help us to push further and deeper into that passage. The second idea is the idea of deep processing. A really easy idea to understand. Essentially, the harder you think about something, the more you're going to remember it, which is what we're trying to do in our house groups. We ask questions. We connect things to different bits of teaching we've already heard. We apply it into new situations, trying to explain it in our own words. All these things are really hard work, aren't they? They take more energy than just sitting and reading or sitting and receiving a talk. But they're tools that we need to get things deep down into our long-term memory. So in one sense, a hard Bible study is a really good Bible study. If we never sweat when we exercise, if we're never out of breath, then we'll never really grow any stronger. The same too with Bible study. If we're not stretching ourselves, then we're not really learning more. And Mary herself is a great example of someone doing that. Luke 2:19 says that Mary treasures up all of these things and ponders them in her heart. Which takes us to our next R, and that R is reaching. We need to reach out for guidance. So far, we could imagine guidance as a matter of sitting back and letting it come to us. But wisdom isn't always immediately apparent. Common sense is remarkably uncommon. It doesn't just come to us on a silver platter. It takes a great deal of searching out, which is verses 3-4. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Wisdom is out there, but you've got to go out and ask for it. When Lucy and I started dating, we were down at Bible College and we realized that we were in such a privileged position, surrounded by a Christian community of godly couples. What we did was we invited ourselves to tea. And as we went round to all these families, we asked them, well, how do you go about doing married life? And what does it mean to do family Bible devotions? And just asked them all our questions about married life. Without fail, in each of those meals, there was always something brilliant which we took away from that. They were all had something which they were delighted to share. But if we hadn't asked, they wouldn't have said. In our culture, it's quite rude, isn't it, to give people advice that they haven't really asked for. And so we need to call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If you don't ask, you don't get. But it also takes some energy, some effort, even some sacrifice on the part of the one doing the searching. Wisdom is hidden away. It's not always clear what the right thing to do will be. And so we need to go looking for it in the same way that we might go looking for hidden treasure. When the gold rush was first sparked in California in 1848, well, 300,000 people flocked to California from across the world, leaving behind their home country, sometimes leaving behind family, in order to gain possession of that treasure. There's similarities there to searching out guidance, similarities to the pearl of great price in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant out looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Guidance will not come to us unless we go out searching for it, searching energetically, even searching sacrificially. The cost of time, sometimes the cost of pride as we have to ask others for help. I've been challenged this last week reading about the Puritans and how they went to God's word for guidance from God. They had a practice called meditation, which we need to draw a line of distinction between what we would do to meditate these days. We think of meditation as emptying your mind and being really relaxed and that kind of thing. When they thought of meditation, they thought the complete opposite. Theirs was a case of filling your mind. What they did was they really filled their mind with the Bible, really chewed it over to try and get all the juices they could from it, going after it like a dog with a bone. What they'd do would be they'd set some time aside and they'd begin with prayer. And then they'd read a verse of scripture, perhaps trying to memorize that scripture, and then they'd consider it from every angle that they possibly could, asking questions that might illuminate understanding. Then they'd examine themselves in light of that passage. And then after that, well, they'd make resolutions in line of that with that examination. The Puritan Thomas Brooks once wrote, "Meditation is the food of your souls. It is the very stomach and nature whereby spiritual truths are digested. A man shall as soon live without his heart as he shall be able to get good by what he reads without meditation. It is not he that reads the most, but he that meditates the most that will prove the choicest, sweetest, wisest and strongest of Christians." I was surprised to read another Puritan say that it's better to hear one sermon and to meditate on one than two sermons and meditate on neither. Now, there's a challenge, isn't there, for us who enjoy coming to church twice on a Sunday. Are we actually meditating on what we're hearing? I think it relates quite nicely to our practice of doing a quiet time or a daily Bible reading, whatever you want to call it. We can, of course, do that reading in a mechanical way, just for the sake of doing it, ticking the boxes. Or we could meditate on that passage in a Puritan sense of the word, meditating until our soul derives benefit from it, reaching and searching out for guidance. Our fourth R of the passage, though, is revere. The end result of receiving guidance should be reverence. Verse 5, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." That introduces us to the sort of guidance that we should be looking for. See, Proverbs is well aware that there are different sorts of guidance and advice in the world, and part of that is unhelpful guidance. In verse 12, we come across the wicked men, from whose mouths come words that are perverse. They'll offer a kind of guidance in and of themselves. It sounds plausible, but in the end is a trap. In verse 16, he warns that wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. He goes on in chapter 5, those words are described as dripping with honey, as smooth as oil. She says exactly what we want to hear, what is sweet to the ear. But in the end, she is as bitter as gall and sharp as a double-edged sword. In verse 18, "Surely her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirit of the dead. No one who goes to her returns or attains the path of life." And so we need some discrimination when it comes to guidance. Some people are just going to tell us exactly what we want to hear, and so we need discernment. Verse 6 says this wisdom does come from God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. But it's coming through a human mouthpiece, isn't it? It's coming here through Solomon. Solomon speaking to his son. In our case, it might come through a preacher as they explain a passage. It might come through a friend or a parent or a grandparent who's teaching us. But in all these cases, we need to be careful, don't we? There is a potential for people speaking with forked tongues or honeyed words that are not good guidance. So we need to follow the example of the Bereans in Acts 17. Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. Well, the Bereans are paying careful attention there, aren't they, to what Paul is saying, what he's instructing them. But they're also evaluating it against the standard of Scripture, because God is the final authority and not Paul. I do worry a little bit about the TV and internet and podcasts have opened us up to such a wide and vast variety of teachers all the way from across the world. And it's easy to believe what they say because they're big names and they're famous and they have a podcast. But the mark of truth is that guidance should lead us to God. It should lead us into a relationship with him. In verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's more than just knowledge about God, but knowing as in friendship. That is the goal of all guidance. And if guidance isn't leading us there, then we need to be very discerning about it. Now, we've already hinted from Psalm 119, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But of course, guidance is useless, isn't it? Unless we receive it and it's acted upon. If we don't respond to it, that's our last R, is respond. And that comes through in verse 7. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose way of life is blameless. And now I don't think that's saying God is looking and picking blameless people and the upright people and just protecting them. I think the protection comes from hearing his guidance and putting it into practice, leading an upright and a blameless life. A shield is useless, isn't it, if you leave it at home. If you're in battle with enemies hacking at you from every side, you need to have your shield physically with you. You need to pick it up and use it for it to have any value at all. God warns us against the ways of wicked men, against the wayward woman with her seductive words. And it's a warning. That warning will only be a shield to you if you pick it up and use it, if you respond to that word. If we hear God's guidance but take another path, then that path isn't going to shield us at all. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Looking around, I suspect we know quite a bit about our Bibles. But I, for one, know more about my Bible than I actually respond to, than I actually live out. The problem is I don't always bother to pick up that shield and use it in a way that God will help me. James 1:22 is a stinging rebuke to me. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. And so in closing, I wonder which R it is you need to work on. Whether it's in terms of getting advice in general, in terms of getting advice in general, or specifically getting guidance from God's word. Do you need to work on humility and an ability to receive? Do you need to build up a reserve of guidance so that it's right there with you when you need it? Do you need to be more proactive in reaching out for guidance, willing to ask and willing to put in the hard work of doing that treasure hunting? Do you need to revere, to be more discerning when it comes to guidance and listen to the voice that will lead us to the fear of the Lord? Or do you need to respond? Perhaps knowing what to do isn't the problem, but putting into practice is. But the thing is, if we do each of these things, then we'll grow to be more like our Saviour, Jesus Christ. I find it amazing that even though Jesus was fully divine, he was also like us in this way. In Luke 2:52, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and with man, which is the answer to Solomon's prayer here, isn't it? His prayer for his son. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands with you, were answered in his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. Jesus did this perfectly. Luke 2 is the story of when Mary and Joseph find Jesus in the temple courts, receiving wisdom, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Jesus received instructions from his parents. He went down to Nazareth and was obedient to them. Jesus had a reserve of wisdom, didn't he? Such that when he was tempted, he was able to answer Satan's lies from the Bible. And of course, he reached, he revered, and he responded to his Father in heaven. We can see that all at play in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prays, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. There's reaching there, isn't there? There's reverence there. Not what I will, but what you will. And there's response as he got up and walked to the cross. Whether 13 or 33, Jesus is the ultimate wise man who we're called to follow, called to listen to, and called to obey. And so let's pray that we'd do that now, that we'd, as we prepare to share the Lord's Supper, and we're going to pray in the form of a song. We'll pray these words, be our hope, be our guide. In our wanderings of weakness, break our pride. Not for ease shall we pray, but for strength that we may walk with you this day. So let's stand together and pray.